Nice to be with you this morning. We're going to, as it were, explore over the next few weeks that deep root which we have in Jesus Christ, an anchor to our soul, perhaps is a phrase I can use. I'm a farmer, and with a crop, you can get some sort of yield out of anything unless the top of the plant has become separated from the root. And if that happens, then it's all lost. So I want to think this morning really about faith, just about taking stock and seeing where we are. We live in the midst of a vast universe, many peoples, many galaxies, and the individual like you and I just sort of calls out, well, but I am important, aren't I really? I am important. I remember when I was, in my teens, I suppose, we used to listen to the Moody Blues quite a lot, me and my pals, and they had their albums like In Search of the Lost Cause and The Days of Future Past and all the rest. You know, I guess I was a youngster once and you seek along these lines sort of thing. Others these days, they say it's all in your genes, don't they? But that's a fade-in thing because there's more to us than genes. Or you are what you eat. There we are. We look around and say, what are you eating? Or others will say, well, you look like your dog. Well, mine's and that's where it breaks down, because mine's a Springer Spaniel, full of life, full of bounce, and I can't hardly say I'm that these days, but there we are. But we live in a post-secular age of loneliness and of lostness, and who I am is important, and therefore to what I am anchored is important, where my roots are. Because you know that you were not made to die eternally. You know that your soul, your inmost being, find no rest until it finds it rest in the eternal God. And the foundation building block of life, despite all else that is said, is faith. Faith, because the only life-giving God says that it's that way. In Hebrews it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. The importance of faith. Now faith is not like the young lad said, trying hard to believe what you know is not true. No, not at all like that. Faith must have substance and faith must have presence. And that's true of all faiths. I look back in the Old Testament and the countries around Israel had many gods. But each of those had representations made out of stone or wood. There has to be a representation. Buddhism is a great religion of thought and of mind, isn't it? But there are more images of Buddha in the world than of any other. The need for presence and for substance. The great Marxist anti-God, anti-faith religion, as it were, found its substance in Red Square and in the Gulag archipelagos, the prison camps of Siberia. Found it in the Cultural Revolution of China and the killing fields of Cambodia. Faith has roots, it has substance, it has evidence. We have a term today which says, though, and you've heard it several times already, I guess, those of all faiths and of no faith. But you see, that's wrong, because every human being believes. It's the essence of life. You believe passionately in something today. John Ortberg, I think, nails it in Soul Keeping when he says, most people are encouraged to believe in yourself. Believe who you are. Present yourself well, etc., etc. John Ortberg draws out of that, though, that of course the self is not able to bear that burden because it was never designed for that. It was designed for something more. There was a script writer and a well-known actor in our village who put all his faith in the doctors and the health service. But of course, in the end, that failed, as it must. And he ended his days being angry and estranged and friendless because his faith had let him down. Faith, I remind you, in wealth and position, is gone like a moment, in a moment of time. I remember speaking at Farnborough School for the Harvest Festival years ago and drawing the picture of the rich farmer. Now, there's no such thing as a rich farmer. You know that, don't you? That always gets a laugh. I can do that. but he pulled down his barns to build greater. And that night, and I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones bringing this word out, God said to him, "Raka, you absolute idiot. You can't manage it. You can't hold on to things." And in the midst of this quandary, this search for real faith, then we are a people of good news. That's the good news which we've got to take out into society. You may place your faith in a God who will not let you down. I'm going to read now from Hebrews chapter 11, where that's spelled out. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, and that which is seen was not made out of that which was visible. By faith Abel brought to God a better offering than Cain. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he was dead. And so the writer goes on through the list of the men of great faith in the Old Testament. And he comes to verse 32 and he says, "And what shall I say more? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destituted, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that together with us, they would be made perfect." And I just want to reflect very simply this morning on a few things coming from that and coming from this subject of faith. So first of all, faith has substance and it has presence. It's not an idea to be debated. It's not an experiment to find out the source of life. It's not a theological reflection. But in the here and now, it has substance and it has presence. By faith, we know that the worlds were shaped, were made, and are upheld by God. Now, Christians can argue how, but that fact remains. God the Creator, God the Sustainer of all we see around us. It is said that God writes two books, one the book of words, the Bible, and the other book of works. Look around you, see the glory of God. That's what the psalmist is always saying, isn't it? That's what the Bible's always saying. And Paul says in Romans, God's invisible attributes can be seen in creation if you will look and worship. I just love songs that go like, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all around you. Open your eyes and see. By faith I see too God's promise being kept in the Jewish people." It's not that the Jewish people are a special people, but God's promise in the Jewish nation is special. My grandparents apparently back at the end of the 1800s were believing that the Jews would be returned to their own nation. And I see it now in my day. You see it in your day. The promise of God being kept. By faith, I see a people called out to show his glory. I see changed lives, not yet perfect, but being changed. Bodies, minds, emotions healed. I hear stories constantly of that, of what God is doing. Christoph, from the front, you were talking to about heart surgery not needed after prayer. My mind went back to Matthew. He's 10 years old now. When he was a 10-week fetus in his mother's womb, the doctor said, this has got to be aborted. This child's got to be aborted. There's no way he won't be absolutely, absolutely crippled in life. And the parents were quite upset. We were having a meeting, a prayer meeting, outside our back door, actually, at the farm. I remember it well. 5 weeks later, the next scan. Oh, well, yes, it's not so bad. And at 20 weeks, this baby is perfectly normal. You know, and we could go on repeating these all day, couldn't we? And I encourage you to repeat them. Talk to one another. Because in talking to one another about what God is doing in his healing and his works and his wonders, as you talk to one another, you'll find it easier to talk to non-Christians. It really is. Colin Urquhart used to teach that, and it is just wise. So don't let us be silent. Let us talk out and tell the greatness of God. By faith, I see the church in every tribe and nation and tongue, worldwide, substance, evidence, and presence in our day. By faith, I see the values of Jesus in the systems that underlie this nation. We're looking at that at the moment. John Ortberg's Who Is This Man? Bringing out that despite everything that's said, that this is a non-Christian society, that deep down the roots of what this society is laid down in the foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, of course, as always, Satan comes and asks Christians, as he did Adam and Eve, yea, hath God said. Is it really true? Consider this, consider that. Are you sure? He puts in doubt, and doubt grows. And as doubt grows, see, Christians become weak, they become sickly. But this I say to you this morning, let faith arise, tell of his great works, and let the enemies of God be scattered. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now secondly, I want to say this, that our faith is not something that just is engendered within ourselves. Many Christians believe that. I hear it said, oh, I hope my faith is strong enough to see me through to the end. Well, faith isn't like that. Because faith is a God-inspired faith. It's initiated by the promises of God to a family. It's worked out through a family. It flows through the veins of the family. It's the blood of the family, this faith. Abraham, I'm told, was called by God to look at the stars and see how vast they were. And God said, so your family will be. And the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and God reckoned that to him as righteousness. And if you think that's Old Testament, then you don't know your New Testament, because you know that that flows through into New Testament truth. And throughout the Bible, the family of faith, the remnant of grace, those who believed in the promises of God overcame, survived, when those of doubt did not. Think of the 12 spies who went out to look at the land of Israel before they went over Jordan. 10 of them came back and said, it's not going to work. Giants, tall towers, great, great populations, where it's hopeless. But Joshua and Caleb said, but by God we can. Elijah complained on Carmel, didn't he? That I am left alone of all God's people when he stands there and the prophet of Baal are on the other side. And it seemed like that. But when he gets to Sinai and hears God's voice, God says, actually, you're wrong. I've got 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. Jesus, when he was born into a family, it seemed unnoticed. But you see, Simeon and Anna, people of faith, they recognized, they see. And so the story of the church is the story of a family of faith, almost extinguished by Roman persecution at the end of the first century, about almost lost in the corruption, the corrupt thoughts of the 15th century. We're celebrating Luther and the Reformers 500 years this year, aren't we? And so it is on and through to the present day. And the great truth of the Bible is this, that you have been grafted into this family of faith. You have been adopted into this family of faith. You are being built into this family of faith. And if today you're thinking, oh, I wonder if my faith will stand the test of time, then come back to biblical truth. You are built upon the prophets and the apostles. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of our faith. This is why Christianity cannot be defeated. It's grounded, it's rooted, it's solid in God. It's God-inspired, and as we shall be seeing over the next 2 or 3 weeks, it's grounded in this one, Jesus Christ, who is always far greater than we can ever imagine. So, in the here and now, we have these many promises. When the church lays hold of these promises, lives them to the full, then revival flows. Why should not all I read in the Bible not be the same today? It's the same God, the same power, the same Holy Spirit. The gospel is not about ideas, reflection of spiritual things, but comes in demonstration and power and glory, grafted into that. And thirdly, our faith is in a God of love. Now herein is the uniqueness of the Christian faith. The vicar of our village was the Archbishop's special representative after 9/11. He lived and worked among Muslims in Pakistan for many years. He knew the world well. And he said this: there is much good in Islam, but there's nothing like the Christian faith. And that's singularly and solely because this God that we worship is a God of love and of almighty compassion. In the Old Testament, that love was expressed to a chosen people. And the nation had a word that expressed that love. The word is chesed or hesed, however you like to say it. And it's often translated in your Bible as the word mercy. But what was really behind it was this: the constant, steadfast love of Yahweh to his chosen people despite their rejection of him. And read the Old Testament and you can see the rejection of God by his people all the way through, really. And you can see also the immense love of God for them. In the golden calf incident, after that, Moses goes and intercedes with God when God says, I'm going to start again, Moses. No, you won't, God, he says the intercessor. And God relents, I'm told. When all is wrong with the 10 tribes, on the eve of the 10 tribes being, well, destroyed as a nation, Hosea hears the word of God, and God says this. He says, I will execute my anger upon them. They've gone away. And then he says, but I can't give you up, for I am God and not man. And again, Ezekiel chapter 16, and this one always touches me. He spells out there the prodigal daughter. And I think it takes the story of the prodigal son yet to another level, actually. He sees this beautiful girl that God has brought back almost from the death, and sees how she prostitutes herself to all the nations of the world. And there's no sign that she comes back at the end, but the promise of God at the end of that chapter is this: and I will provide an atonement. Our God is a God of tremendous mercy. And Hebrews 11, did you notice? It said at the end that all that love should not be made perfect apart from us. Why? Because the love of God was expressed fully at Calvary. Unimaginably so. None of the Old Testament men, none of the great powers of heaven, angels and archangels, none of them could have grasped what love is unless I had seen it spoken and written in the body of the Son of God on a cross at Calvary. I repeat, you know, Sue said to me, don't always be using the same illustrations. Well, you'll have to forgive me because I'm an older man and we do tend to repeat ourselves. But I've told you a number of times how when I was well, when my son was 2 years old and I was speaking on this, he came and he put his arms around my leg and just announced to the whole congregation, "My daddy." And I realized then, you see, at that moment, that I'd never give him up. I wouldn't give any of my three children up for anybody else. I might give myself. But just the other day, really, my 2-year-old granddaughter came and put her arms around me and said, "My granddad." And not to be outdone, the 4-year-old grandson comes and puts his arms around my legs and says, "My granddad." And you realize then, can't you? God so loved you and me. He loved every individual in the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Oh, the love of God so deep. And yet it takes the words, I think, very often of babes and children to bring that revelation which has been denied to the wise and to the learned of this age. Jesus said that, didn't he? So I'm going to just bring a couple of things. I was at Thomas's, that's my youngest grandson, 9th, and I hope last. 9 is enough babies to see through, I think. But I was at his christening the other day, and there must have been about 15 children went to the front of the church, and they sang the song, "Our God is so great, so big and so mighty." Some of you will know that. But the words that touched me were when they were singing, "And he's known me, and he's loved me since before the world began. How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan." You can't get deeper than that, can you? You can read all the theology books, all the commentaries. You can't get deeper than that. Let me say this. An 8-year-old with a life-threatening illness writes these words: "This scroll holds magical secrets. Love wins over enemies. Faith can win over death. Love is most powerful. Fear can never win over faith and love." That's quite something, isn't it? And Karl Barth, and I've told you this before, I'll keep reminding you, the great theologian of the last century, when asked at the end of his life, "Well, what is the secret? What's the deepest truth you've got for us?" "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. I am weak, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." Faith. Can you feel in those the faith of the apostles and the prophets, the faith of Jesus flowing through those young children? I can feel it. Your faith is not just an individual thing. Your faith is founded upon Jesus Christ. And as the band comes back now, I'll just draw this to a conclusion. All of this faith in the only true and living God is embodied in this one man, Jesus Christ. He bears upon himself not only the sins of the whole world, he bears within himself the faith of all who will respond to him. No one comes to the Father except by him. "He who has seen me," he said, "has seen the Father." He is the image of the invisible God. And I hope just over the next 3 weeks, to help us to just sort of consider and to see and to know the evidence and the substance and the divine presence that comes by our faith in Jesus. And this faith, this hope, this weight of trust we have as an anchor for our soul that can never be broken. Amen. Amen.